Pastor mentioned that last time I preached a message out of the Old Testament, then that's one of my favorite passages. But tonight I have a message that is out of another one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and just whenever you find it, I guess we could stand in honor of the Word of God just so that we can give it the honor it deserves. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord," this is Isaiah that's speaking, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, his kingly garments filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people." Let's pray, and then we'll get into this message. Lord, I'm thankful that you've brought me here and that you've just given me this opportunity to preach a passage that reflects who you are, and it gives us a vision of where you are, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have just blessed us so much. But I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in service to you, and that we would live our lives to honor you. And I pray that you'd be with me now tonight, be with my voice, and that the message would just be impactful in a way that we would be better servants of you. In your name, amen. So I think we've all heard of the term a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Maybe you've gotten to go on a vacation before, or maybe for you teenagers, you've been to camp, and whatever it was that happened at camp was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And we all know the term a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I want to imagine with me tonight that we all are able to get on a plane and we all go over to Africa and we all get to go on a safari. Now, we're out on this safari and we're driving maybe these cool jeeps through the safari, and we're looking for animals, and maybe we see some meerkats, or maybe we see some zebras and some cool animals. But come on, what are we really there to see? We all want to see the lion, right? The king of the jungle. We're out there, we're looking all day for that lion. And it's maybe noon and it's the hotter part of the day, so we're not seeing anything and we're getting discouraged. And then goes a little later in the evening, the sun starts to go down, still no lion. So we're all tired. We decide it's too dark to see a lion. We decide to call it. We head back to our camp. It's a long drive. We're tired. We get back. We all kind of split up. We go our separate ways. And you go into your tent. And you guessed it. There, in your tent, in your snacks, on your bed, is a lion. Now that right there is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Now, let's say you get to live through this once-in-a-lifetime experience. The question then is, how do you respond to a once-in-a-lifetime experience like that? Maybe you are ready to tell everybody about, man, I saw a lion and he was in my tent and I outran him and survived to tell the story, whatever. Maybe you respond to that by deciding, I will never go on a safari again because I do not want another lion in my tent. I don't know. But the question is how do you respond to a once-in-a-lifetime experience? In the passage that we just read, there is no doubt that Isaiah experienced a once-in-a-lifetime experience. In fact, I would say that Isaiah experienced something that we will never get to experience this side of heaven, something like this. And what exactly did Isaiah experience? But the better question is not what exactly did he experience, but how did Isaiah respond to this once-in-a-lifetime experience? In the book of Isaiah, we know that there are many wonderful things that take place. There's many things that happen. But in the first five chapters, what we see is a nation, the nation of Israel, what we see of them is that they are living in rebellion to God. And that's a lot like the world that we see today. The world that we live in today can be less concerned with the things of the Lord. The world we live in today, if we were to go outside and we were to think about what is it that we see, so much of our world is not concerned with who God is, not concerned with the message of God. They're not concerned with the Bible. I mean, the people we see when we go to work, they're not always thinking about what they heard on Sunday. They're not always thinking about the message that they heard or that the Lord spoke to them when they read their Bible. But this doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for our world today, just the same way that he had a plan for Israel in Isaiah's day. So the plan of God that we see in our passage here begins in these first few verses. And what we see is Isaiah's once-in-a-lifetime encounter with God. So what was this once-in-a-lifetime encounter? Well, it says that Isaiah, he saw a glorious vision of the Lord on his throne. And what does this represent? Well, we know that if you see a king on a throne, then that represents his majesty. That represents his exaltation. I mean, just read these verses. It says, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. I mean, I've seen some kings with some long robes, or maybe you've seen a picture of that before, but the entire room that he was in this celestial image, Isaiah says, the room was filled with his robe. And he's sitting on the throne. And then it says that these seraphims, which, I mean, these are angelic beings, and maybe people have tried to illustrate what they would have looked like, and the Bible gives us some indicators, but really we have no idea how just insane some of the imagery that Isaiah is showing us is. These seraphims, they have six wings, and they are covering themselves with these wings, and they're flying. And the whole time that they're doing that, they're here in this glory, all this glory that God has given to them, and it is nothing in comparison to the glory that God has. And we know that because of what they're saying. Because we have these angels, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. The entire time that Isaiah is envisioning this, the entire time that he's seeing this, the angels are there, and they're marking the holiness of God. And they say the whole earth is filled with his glory. That same earth that we just talked about, that we say that people aren't concerned with the things of God, and it's hard to find other Christians. That world to this day is filled with the glory of God. As the angels declared the holiness of God continually, Isaiah observed the entire scene of God's glory, and he observed all of this, and he's taking it all in. And what we have to realize is, as I kind of alluded to, is that God is unchanging. The God of this passage, oftentimes we can read it and we can think that's the Old Testament and that's not the same exact God we serve today. And I'm here to say that that is the same exact God that we get to encounter today as believers. In our modern world, we may not get to have these glorious visions that we may not get to see God the exact same way that Isaiah saw him, but can I tell you that we still get glimpses of God's majesty and we get glimpses of God's holiness? We see God's majesty when we look outside in the morning and we see the creation, and the creation echoes who he is. We see the mercy of God. We see the love of God when we wake up and we spend time and we read the words of God as if he was speaking to us directly. We see his holiness when we read about how he responds to people. we see his power. It talks about how that the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the whole house was filled with smoke. My friend, we serve a powerful God, and that's the God that we get to meet with. That's the God that Isaiah met with, and it's the same that God that we got to that we get to meet with. So what happens? In light of God's holiness, Isaiah becomes acutely aware of his own sinfulness. And what does he do? He recognizes that he himself is unworthy to be in the presence of God. In verse 5, it says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the people, in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, encountering God's holiness, seeing that vision of God on his throne and all of his glory, that led Isaiah to a place of humility. The closer that we are to get to God, the more that we spend time with God, the more that we, like Isaiah, get to see just who God is, the more we see his perfection, the more we realize our own imperfection. The more we get to see God's holiness, the more we realize that we are sinners. And that's why Isaiah used the words that he does. He says, "I am undone." And if you choose to spend enough time taking the time to get to know who God is, then it should undo you as well. It should bring you to a place where you say, "I am nothing. I am a wretched, sinful man. I don't deserve to be in the glory of God. I don't deserve to get to even see the glory of God." But we see here, like in this passage, that Isaiah had the opportunity to see God. So then we see that God provided purification. And we see these in these verses. It talks about, he says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." So the seraphim, it brings a live coal from the altar. And this is a symbol of God's atonement, and this is a symbol of God's purification. What Isaiah went through was he realized that he was too sinful to be in God's presence. He realized that he was of no use to God because of the sinful man that he was. And that's when the seraphim took this coal, and it represented the atoning of Christ. It represented the cleansing of his impurities. You see, God, he had to make Isaiah prepared for his holy presence, and he had to make him prepared for service by first choosing to purify him. God didn't just forgive Isaiah. God's plan was not just to show him this glorious vision of himself, to show him who he was, just so he could say, "All right, I've cleansed you. You've seen me. I've cleansed you. Now go on with the rest of your life." There's a reason that this is so early in the book. There's a reason that God is doing this with Isaiah. You see, God first, he had to show him who he was, and he purified him so that Isaiah could be of service to God. See, if you are going to live your life for God, if you are going to respond to the God who created you, you have to first be cleansed of sin so that you can be of service. We know that God offers grace to us through salvation. And in turn, what does that do? That gives us access to him. Romans 5:17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." And then it says, in the verse prior, I believe it is, it talks about, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Christ, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Because we experience Jesus Christ through salvation, we experience Jesus Christ, then we're equipped to service. But if you've already been saved tonight, and being on a Sunday night, I would not want to assume that, but I believe that would be the case with many that are in here. If we've already been saved tonight, then we have to be in submission to the process of purification. Why? Because we want to be servants of God. Why do we want to be servants of God? Because of who God is. You see, after Isaiah was cleansed, he hears God's call to send someone on a mission with a message. And Isaiah immediately responds by offering himself to be the messenger. We see this in verses 8 and 9. It says, "And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go tell this people." Isaiah responded to this calling. The "Here am I, send me" is an illustration of the readiness to serve that Isaiah had. And that readiness to serve was because he experienced God's holiness. He experienced conviction because he saw who God was, and it brought him to a place on his knees. He experienced the cleansing power of God. And all of that led to him being prepared for service. Isaiah responded to God's calling because he was humbled by who God was, not because he was the one that was qualified. Isaiah was just a man. And we have to realize that up until this point, God hasn't chosen to use Isaiah. Isaiah was just another man. But God set him apart for a purpose. God gave him a duty, but it was because Isaiah saw who God was and acted upon it. Isaiah showcased an obedient heart because he responded with urgency to God's call for someone to go and prophesy. Like I said, this is a time where the nation of Israel was in rebellion. They were in service to false gods. They were involved in idolatry. If you read through Isaiah, you read through the things that he experiences, this wasn't going to be an easy life of service. It wasn't like it was like, "Here am I, send me," if it's a walk in the park, if it's an easy job, if it's a 9-to-5. It's not what Isaiah was submitting to. In fact, it really doesn't go into detail of what Isaiah was submitting to. He just says, "Here am I, send me," because he saw who God was. Isaiah's message was one of God's judgment and a people's need for repentance. And though the times have changed, here we are so many years in the future, that is the same message that we have for people today. The message that God's judgment is coming. That we do have to give an account for what we do on this earth. And the idea here is that if we're here tonight and we have seen who God is, and we have seen the way that God has moved, we have experienced God's holiness, then we ought to be able to say, "Here am I, send me." The result of God should be submission to Him and a desire to obey Him. Isaiah responded to the experience of God's holiness by immediately submitting himself to go. You see, I'm afraid, and this is something that's been on my heart, and it's something that burdens me. I'm afraid that we can get caught up in going through our lives, being Christians, and going through our daily lives with nothing wrong, so to speak, where we go to church, we go through our lives, and what we do is we don't even observe God's holiness. We don't take time to reflect on who God is. in the Bible, when Jesus is teaching his disciples a pattern to pray, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven," and then he says, "Hallowed be thy name." The first thought that comes to his mind is not about himself. It's not of his needs. It's who is the God that we pray to? And that's what we have to face. We have to ask the question, who is the God that we pray to? Because if you believe that the Lord was able to save you, was able to keep you from eternal damnation in a lake of fire, if you believe that, that's not just a thought that comes and goes. That's not just an idea of, oh yeah, we serve a holy God. And I think we can, and I think we often run the tendency of having all the facts of who God is. We may know all the theology behind, oh, well, I know that we only believe in one God. And I know that you know, God was, you know, the same as Jesus and he came in the flesh. But we don't often stop to think that really, in a world where people are so unconserved, that we really do serve the God of gods. We serve the King of Kings, whose robe fills the temple, who has angels going before him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We serve the Holy of Holies. And then I'm afraid that even if we do get a glimpse of God, that as humans we are so self-natured and so self-centered and often disobedient that we are prone to disregard his will and his plans. Isaiah, he saw who God was and he immediately responded with, "Here am I, send me." But then we look and we see other passages that really, you know, we think of that are close by in the Old Testament. We see the story of someone like a Jonah. And you have Jonah who God said, "I need you to go to Nineveh." And rather than responding to who God was, he knew God, because when he was on the boat, he told all the other people, "Well, I serve God, the God of Israel." He knew God. He had experienced God. But he chose to disobey God. He chose to neglect the direction that God had for him. And I'm afraid that that's what we do as Christians. That is our tendency, is to maybe have experienced God. Maybe we've gotten to see God in a way that is impressed upon our hearts. But then as we go through our lives and we see people, and we maybe it's a family member and it's inconvenient to talk to them, or it's just when we're going through the supermarket, we don't have the time. Whatever our excuse is, we've experienced God, but is not that experience enough to share it with other people? How can we experience this God and not want others to experience that same God? So rather than being disobedient, when you experience God, whether that is, and I pray that you would experience God daily, that you would experience God all the time, whether it's through the preaching that happens here or whether it's through your own Bible reading, you know when you've experienced God. And I pray that when you experience God, that you would respond immediately, just like Isaiah, by reflecting and submitting. Isaiah experienced God, and he had an appropriate response. And my question today is, when Isaiah had this once-in-a-lifetime experience, we've seen how he responded, but my question is, how do we respond? What is it that God is asking of you individually? I've had to think in my own life, I've had an opportunity to be at Bible college for 4 years. And not everybody gets that opportunity, I understand. But in my 4 years, I've had some experiences where I've gotten to experience seeing God work. You've had experience in your own life, whether it's a camp, whether it's a time that you realize that if I continue the way I'm going, my life, my family is not going to go any farther. And you've experienced God. You have sought after him. He's sought after you. He's drawn nigh to you. And the Lord of the universe has been there when you needed Him most. And so my question is, what is God asking of you? Isaiah's obedience brought about wonderful news to sinful people. And our obedience to experiencing God can do the same exact thing. But that's only if we choose to obey God immediately and obey God how He's calling us to do so. Perhaps today we're here and you've experienced God, but we read this portion where it talks about the coal that they take from the fire and they lay it upon the mouth of Isaiah. And I mean, just the imagery of that, I thought, why does He have to use a coal? And why does He put it on Isaiah's mouth? And I'm sure there's some symbolism there of He puts it on Isaiah's mouth because Isaiah was to be a messenger, to use his mouth to proclaim the news of God. But I also think that imagery, it contains a little bit, at least when we read it, where we kind of, we wince and we think, man, a hot coal on his mouth? That's kind of hurt. I've thought about, for my wedding, where I don't know if you guys have heard of the, bonding ceremony thing where you, mix sand or whatever it is. I don't know. A lot of people do different stuff. My fiance, she wanted to do, this really cool cattle brand that we had. And so I was making the cattle brand and we were trying to figure out how we were going to have the initials of our last name in there. And anyways, I was working on it with my buddy and we were heating it up and trying to see if it worked. And obviously being goofballs, we were heating it up and then kind of chasing each other around and whoa, get away from me with that. Why? Because you don't want to get burnt. And we read this and we think, man, Isaiah just stood there and took that hot coal. It doesn't say he did anything to be get out of here with that. The idea is that Isaiah was submitted to being purified. And I think we can look at the purification process and we can see, man, I know God, I've seen God and I know God wants to use me, but then I have to give this up. But then I have to be purified in this way. We see God and we say, man, God really worked in my life here at this camp. But when I leave, I don't want to go back because then I have to give this up. Or I have to be purified in this way. And maybe it's my speech or maybe it's the way I act around other people. And that's just my personality. But all along, God's trying to purify you and show you that that's not your personality. That's a sinful tendency to respond with that attitude. God is showing you that you need to be purified if you're going to be of service. You see, Isaiah responded by being willing to be purified. If you've experienced salvation and purification in your own life, then you know what it feels like to be free of your sins. You know what it feels like to be free of bondage. I'll say it this way. You've had a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And the question that we keep going back to you is, how will you respond to that? Whether God chooses to call you into a place of a full-time ministry job or to be a missionary, whether God calls you to step out by faith and become faithful to visitation, or whether God calls you to be a messenger at work or at your school, however God calls you to be a witness for Him, God expects us to respond to His holiness. He sanctifies us and He saves us for a purpose. It's our job as believers to share the news of Christ. It's our job to spread the Great Commission. It's our job to go and to teach all people. This means because we who've experienced Christ, when God gave the Great Commission and He gave it to His disciples there, they were individuals who had experienced Christ. They had seen all the miracles that Christ had done. They had been with Him really since the beginning of his ministry. But then they were individuals who had seen him put to death. And through his mercy, they were able to see him resurrected. And then right as he gave them the commandment to go and to be a witness to people, and he gives this commandment to us, they got to see him go up into glory. They experienced God and they acted on it. You may have people that say, well, how do you know that the disciples didn't make it all up? How do you know that your Bible is real? How do you know that these things are true? Well, let me tell you something. These people, they experienced God to the point that when they faced persecution, they didn't change their story. Because they experienced God. They were willing to face persecution because they experienced God. And so we look at this call and we look at how God has called us to share. And if we've experienced God, and I genuinely hope that there are times where we are faithful to be in fellowship with God and to experience the ways that He wants to use us and be in our lives, then we ought to be willing to be a witness in our families, in our friend groups, in the community that we live in, to the people that we know at our work. Respond in obedience, not by counting the costs. Isaiah didn't look ahead and say, well, what's all this going to entail? When you have observed God, you should be willing to do anything that God asks of you. I think we often complicate our lives when we don't respond immediately to God's direction. Isaiah responded right off the bat, but there's a lot of stories of people like Jonah who they respond delayed. And we have, by the Lord's grace, if you are saved tonight, you've experienced who He is. And you've had times to see God. But your time on earth is limited. Your time to be a witness for God is limited. You may be young right now and you may say, I've got all the time in the world, but you don't know that. You don't know how much time you have. And so with the time that you do have, respond immediately and be obedient to what God is calling you to do. Be obedient to share the message of God. Why? Because you've experienced it. The truth from this passage and from the Bible as a whole is it's such a simple truth that there is only one response to experiencing God, to experiencing who God is and experiencing His holiness and His purification. The only response, when you encounter God, you should respond in obedience by answering His call, by submitting yourself, by being faithful to Him, by being faithful to church, by being faithful to what He calls you to do. When you encounter God, you answer His call. Like I said, I've had 4 years where I've been at Bible college, and in that time I've had a lot of times where I've gotten to experience God. And as I'm getting married and going on in life and moving to a new place, I'm excited. And I know that there's going to be more times, if I am faithful to the Bible and I'm faithful to who God is, there will be more experiences in my lifetime where I'll experience God. And you all guys are here, and you can probably, if I went across the room, you could all give me stories of times when you, in a very real way, experience who God is. And if you haven't, then can I tell you that God wants you to experience who He is? Jesus Christ, He came to this earth. He was a 100% God, 100% man. He died on a cross so that you could be saved. There was nothing in it for Him, but He knew who His Father was. He knew who God was, and He had a love for you so much so that He submitted Himself and He died in your place so that you could experience who God is. What a gift that we have to experience God. In each of your lives, there have probably been times where you've gotten to encounter God. And my message today, it's short and it's simple, but if you encounter God, answer His call. Amen.